Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry! And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. And all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news, lift it up, fear not, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for its silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these, he who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power. No, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh God, you are glorious. You are great. You are amazing. Lord, you are big and mighty and strong. You know everything. You're all powerful. None can compare with you. There is none as beautiful as you, none as glorious you, none as sovereign as you, none as powerful, none as loving, none as great. Lord, there is none like you. Oh, Father, let us behold you, our God, today. Let us behold you in your word. God, give us a hunger and thirst for you and a hunger and thirst to know you more by studying what you have said about yourself. Oh, Father, we praise you. The flower and grass wither away, but your word stands forever. Oh, God, come now in this hour and cause us to behold our God for Jesus' sake. Amen. Isaiah 40 through 66 is an amazing portion of God's Word. Isaiah 40 begins the way all four Gospels begin. It begins the way all four Gospels begin. A voice crying in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord. Prepare the way. God is coming." All four Gospels begin that way. Isaiah 40 begins that way. And then you have a feast on who Messiah is. The suffering servant. And you get to the end of Isaiah 66. And it talks about a new heavens and a new earth. And that's exactly how the New Testament ends in Revelation. A new heavens and a new earth. Matthew Henry wrote, "It seems as if Isaiah 40 through 66 was designed for a prophetic summary of the New Testament. It begins with that which begins the Gospels, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, and concludes with that which concludes the book of the Revelation, the new heavens and the new earth." The Bible is amazing. God's Word is amazing, and we are going to briefly feast on this chapter in Isaiah this morning. A little background about the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is God's prophet who lived roughly, prophesied roughly from 750 to 700 BC. And in chapter 37 of Isaiah, just to lead up to chapter 40, in chapter 37, we see God totally wipes out the Assyrian army. And so God's people are there in Jerusalem, and the Assyrians have come against them and are there knocking on the door to ravish them and pillage them and destroy them. And God sends an angel of the Lord and slaughters in one night 185,000 Assyrians. 185,000 people dead. That's our God. That's our God. And God saves and delivers His people. Then in chapter 39, Isaiah proclaims that in the future, God's people will be punished for their sin by the nation of Babylon. And so Babylon, Isaiah tells the people, Babylon is going to come and conquer you and take you into captivity. And this captivity was the low point of God's people in the Old Testament. This was God's major judgment on His people in the Old Testament, the Babylonian captivity. They had been unfaithful to the Lord. They have not trusted in God. They've trusted in other nations, in Egypt, in Assyria, in other people to help them and save them and deliver them. Trusted in politicians to save them. They've trusted in something other than God, and they've been unfaithful. They've bowed down to idols. They've worshipped idols and served other gods. And God says, "No more, I will punish you. I will punish you through the nation of Babylon." It was a horrible punishment, horrific punishment. So bad that women were killing their children to eat them to stay alive. That's how bad it was in the Babylonian siege and captivity. And after God tells His people about this judgment, He gives them the vision in Isaiah 40 that there will be hope. And so he's telling them what's going to happen in the future, a future judgment, but He's also telling them, don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. hope. And that's what chapter 40 is about. Comfort, comfort my people. And God is telling His people that there is hope. God will not utterly and fully forsake them. He will eventually rescue His people. So hope in God. The question for God's people in this book of Isaiah is, who will they hope in? And the question is the same for you today and me today, is who will we hope in? This chapter of Isaiah is very personally encouraging to me. I don't know if you have had situations in your life where you have felt absolutely paralyzed by fear. Things that you know you have to do, things that you know you must do, you must go forward, life must go on, but I feel absolutely paralyzed in fear and terror, maybe such that I'm physically shaking. You ever face things in your life like that? I remember when I was reporting to my first ship in the Navy, and I remember going to the pier. I wanted to see it before I actually reported on board, and I was absolutely overwhelmed at how big this ship was, and I'm a little Navy man going to be going on board here to serve, and I was scared to death. I was terrified. Where did I go? Isaiah 40. Let me read about Him. Give me a vision of God again. The vastness, the greatness, the splendor, the majesty, the humongous weight of God. I need to feel that. And that helps you. It helps you live. It helps you become unparalyzed. Or you become a pastor and you have to confront people about sin. And you have to take steps that you in your flesh you don't want to take, but the health of the church is at stake. And your mentors are telling you, you gotta act here, brother. You gotta take a stand, you gotta plant a flag. But you're scared to death. Oh God, please, please help me. What do I do? Isaiah 40. Let me read it again. Let me read it again. Tell me about this great God. Tell me about this great and amazing and powerful and sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords who rules and reigns over all things and knows all things. Tell me about Him again, Lord. Tell me about Yourself again. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. Friend, we're thinking about the Word of God this morning, and my hope and prayer is that as we go through this chapter, you will fall in love afresh with the Word of God. You will see God in all His glory and splendor and beauty and power and might, and He will be so big and grand and glorious to you, then everything will be small. Everything. Every person in your life will be small. Every problem in your life will be small compared to this great God. So let's work through these verses briefly together. Comfort proclaimed. Comfort proclaimed. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. God comes proclaiming comfort to His people who will have been taken captive by Babylon and ravished by Babylon and suffer under the Babylonian captivity. But God proclaims comfort. There is comfort coming. Don't lose hope. Don't lose heart. Hope in God. There's comfort. Your iniquity is pardoned. And of course, we know the end of the story. We know how iniquity gets pardoned. It gets pardoned because the Lord is coming. And He will die on a cross and rise from the dead. And as we believe in Him, when we believe in Him, we are pardoned and saved. Notice this verse says that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. God has a mercy heart. He has a mercy heart. He delights in mercy. He does not willingly afflict the children of men. Maybe some of you are here this morning and you feel so condemned by God. You feel there's no hope for you, that God has judged you, and there's no salvation for you, that God has turned His back on you. And I want you to see God's mercy heart here. God says, it's enough. You've received double for all your sins. It's enough. Hold your hand. Stop the judgment. It's over. Comfort. Comfort. Mercy. When He says they've received double for all their sins, He's saying they have been punished enough. It is enough. It is enough. It's like you remember when David numbered the people in 2 Samuel 24, and God was very angry that David numbered the people, and God came to David and said, choose between these punishments. And David said, oh, not men. Don't let me be punished by men. Let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. With the Lord there is compassion. And so God sends a pestilence, a disease, and kills hundreds of thousands of people. But when the angel of the Lord stretches the hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, it says this, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who was working destruction among the people, it's enough! Stay your hand! God is saying, it's enough. My people have suffered enough. The punishment is enough. Comfort. Comfort my people. And then comfort is provided. Look at verses 3 through 5. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall be made level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. As I said, friends, all four Gospels contain this passage about preparing the way for the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. If you see that in your Bibles, that means it's the covenant name of God. It's Yahweh. It's Jehovah. Prepare a way for the Lord. And of course, John the Baptist speaks this word. And who is John the Baptist preparing the way for? Jesus. Conclusion? Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is Jehovah God. Prepare the way for Jehovah, for Yahweh, for the Lord. And John the Baptist is preparing the way for Jesus. The Lord is coming. Repent. Turn from your sins. Get ready. Make the way straight. That's what the language of preparing the way and making the valleys low and preparing the way for the Lord is. Repent. Get yourself ready. God is coming. God is coming. Let every heart prepare Him room, we sing. Around this time of year. And notice it says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Remember John 1:14? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Friends, comfort is provided in the Lord coming in flesh. Jehovah taking on flesh. His Son, the Son of God. The Lord has come. And comfort is permanently preserved. Look at Isaiah 46-8. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God shall stand forever. Friends, this is a great reminder. We are not permanent. We are compared by God in this passage to grass. Grass. Did you notice that? All flesh is grass. Grass that flies away and is gone, is here and gone. Life is a vapor. We have 70, 80 years and it's gone. Young people, you think you have a long time. You don't. You have a short time. You have a short time on earth to make it count for God and in eternity. All flesh is grass. Whether you're 1 year old or 5 year old or 10 year old, 50, 100, all flesh is grass. Beauty is like the flower of the field. Your beauty will fade. All the money, billions of dollars in America alone goes into beauty products. It's all going to fade away. And on your deathbed, moments from facing God, you won't be thinking about makeup. were grass. The Lord blows on it. Surely the people of grass, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. I mean, Israel is in a place here. What can we be sure of? What can we hope in? What is true? And God tells them the word of God. Everything you see around you is passing away. Your own flesh, your own body. These politicians you're going to vote for on Tuesday, they're going to pass away. They're going to die. With all their policies, America may pass away. It's a blip on the screen of history. What have we been? 200 years? God's word stands forever. God's word stands forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God's word stands forever. The French philosopher Voltaire once said, 100 years from my death, the Bible will be a museum piece. Ha ha ha, mock and laugh at the Bible. 100 years after his death, the French Bible Society set up its headquarters in Voltaire's old home in Paris. God laughs. He laughs at the wicked. He laughs. He reigns. He rules. His word stands forever. And whose word is the word of the Lord? Jesus said in Luke 21:33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. His word stands forever. This comfort we have is permanently preserved in a book. That's God's idea. That was God's idea to do that. To preserve His message in a book. That was God's idea. His word stands forever. And finally, comfort in the most powerful superpower. Talk about superpowers today. Superpowers, nations who have power. There is comfort in the most powerful superpower, the superpower of all superpowers. Look at Isaiah 49. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the city of Judah, behold your God. Behold your God. A.W. Tozer has written, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. He goes on, the history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion. And man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God Himself. And the most serious, significant fact about any man is not what he at any given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. We tend by secret law of soul to move toward our mental image of God. We like to make God in our own image. We love to make God in our own image. Oh, that's not my God. My God wouldn't do that. Well, thank you for telling me about yourself. I want to read about the real God. And we read about Him here. Not how we feel. Oh, I just feel this way. Just had this thought in my heart. No, what has God said? God has spoken. We're not at liberty to make up things about God. We're not at liberty to say God said this and God said that. We read the book. He has spoken. He has told us who He is. We take up and read and we bow and worship and we put our hand on our mouth and say, you are God, I am not. You tell me what you're like and I submit to that, whatever you say. This is true not only of the individual Christian, but of the company of Christians that composes the church. Always the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God. The Lord is the infinitely strong and gentle shepherd. Look at verses 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God comes. Often people read this chapter and they think, well, the first part's about Jesus, but then the rest of the part's about God the Father. No. No, 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 no. It's all about Jesus. The Lord God comes. He's talking about the coming Lord, who John the Baptist said, prepare the way of the Lord. The Lord is coming. This is Jesus. This is God the Son. Behold, the Lord God comes with might. His arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. The Lord is infinitely strong and gentle shepherd. As one pastor has said, in Jesus we have these infinitely diverse excellencies, the infinite strength of Jesus, and also the infinite humility and gentleness all at the same time. Infinite strength and power and might and glory, and also infinite humility meet in one man, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb who was slain. There's no one like Jesus. There's no one like Jesus. When we think of Jesus coming, we do often think of His coming in weak and humble terms, right? He was born in the feeding trough of a cow, had no place to lay His head. His parents were poor. They had to offer up the poor prescription in the law for sacrifices. He had no place to lay His head. He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, borrowed. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He's meek and lowly and humble and gentle. And He is. No one had compassion like Jesus. No one loved like Jesus. No one was gentle and compassionate and caring and thoughtful and loving like Jesus Christ. But He also comes in might and power. Like no man ever had power, because He always said no to sin. He always said no to sin and obeyed God. The culture tells us these wicked things about what it means to be a man, what it means to be strong. No, look to Jesus if you want to know what a real man is. Look to Jesus if you want to know what a real man is. Always turn from sin. Always treated women with purity and holiness and looked on them with all purity and treated them like sisters with all purity. Always had control of his temper. Never was out of control. Always did the right thing. Always loved his neighbor as himself. Always loved the Father perfectly. Absolutely mighty God. Treads upon the waters. Says to the storm, peace, be still. Raise the dead, cleanse lepers. Oh, what a mighty God. He's the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, who cares for the flock of God like no one else. And to be the good shepherd, he gave his life. He was slaughtered. Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. The Lord is the infinitely humongous God. Look at verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Anybody ever seen the ocean? You've seen the Atlantic Ocean or the Pacific Ocean. Can you imagine taking up that water and holding it all in your hand? Not only of that ocean, but all the oceans, all the waters, all the rivers, all the lakes in the world, and holding it in the palm of your hand. That's our God. And He's just grasping at language to show us how great God is. And God is just not infinitely bigger than us. He's wholly different than us in every way. There are more than 326 million trillion gallons of water on earth. 326 million trillion gallons of water on earth, all in the hollow of His hand. What a God. Oh, friends, what a God we serve. It says He marks off the heavens by the span. Span is the distance from the end of your thumb to the end of your little finger. He marks off the heavens with a span. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. It takes 7 minutes for light to get to the earth from the sun, which is 93 million miles away. The next closest star is 4.5 light years away in the Milky Way galaxy. That means light traveling at 186,000 miles per second for 4.5 years. That's the closest star in the Milky Way galaxy. There are 300 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy, and that's an average size galaxy. There are 100 billion galaxies that are observable to instruments like the Hubble telescope, but some scientists believe there may be as many as 10 trillion galaxies, and that's only what we know. That's big. That is humongous. Not to God. Bloop, bloop. What a God. Behold your God. Behold your God on a Baptist church. Psalm 147:4, He determines the number of stars. He gives all of them their names. He puts them in place by His little finger. What a God. Pastor G. Campbell Morgan, his pastor over in London before Martin Lloyd-Jones, someone once came and asked him, Pastor, is it okay to pray for little things? Can I pray for the small things? I mean, I know we should pray for these big things, big important things, but what about small things? Can I pray for the small things in my life? And he replied and said, no, it's not wrong to pray for small things because all things are small to God. All things are small to God. We have these categories. Well, you know, my child lost his dolly. Should we pray for that? Yes, the Michaels prayed for that. And then, lo and behold, it was stuck on the car. And they found the dolly. They thought they left at the rest area on vacation. They found the dolly. Should we pray for dollies? We need to pray for the big things. Pray for this woman in Pakistan who may be killed. Pray for that. Pray for the conversion of sinners. But all things are small to God. Everything's a small thing to God, whether delivering this woman in Pakistan or finding a dolly or whatever it is. Friends, everything's small to God. He stretches out the stars with a span. He holds the oceans in His hand. He's got the whole world in His hand. What a God. The Lord God is infinite in knowledge. Look at verses 13 through 15. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows Him His counsel? Whom did He consult, and who made Him understand? Who taught Him the path of justice, and taught Him knowledge, and showed Him the way of understanding? No one has been God's mentor. No one has given counsel to God. Well, God, but we often would like to do that, wouldn't we? Lord, I really think you should do it this way. Lord, if you would just do this in my life, that would just make everything perfect. I can help you out here a little bit, God. God doesn't need anybody's help. I remember I was with a friend of mine. We were going door to door at night in what some might call a rougher neighborhood. And we went up to this older man on the porch trying to tell him about Jesus. And He said, I know you guys love God and all, but are y'all going to go over in that area tonight? We said, yeah, we're going to go over there. He said, I know God's with you, but why don't you help God out a little bit and don't go over there tonight? God doesn't need help. Now, He might have been right in His wisdom in telling us not to go there at night, but God does not need help from anyone. God does not consult anyone about what He does. He has all knowledge. He is all knowing. He knows every bit of fact and information contained in every book and every library all over the world. He knows it all. He knows everything on the internet. He knows everything on Wikipedia. He knows all of it. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what's going on in your mind. He knows the words that you're going to speak before you speak them. He knows what's in the mind of every genius because He made their minds. And notice it says, who taught Him the path of justice? Our God is a just God. He is a just God. And friend, every injustice that you've ever faced or felt, or all the injustices that you see in the world, He knows about them. Nothing catches God off guard. Nothing surprises God. Oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. What should I do? That's not God. A lot of people preach that kind of God on TBN. Those people will tell you that God only has power in heaven. And He's given human beings power on earth. And you have to release God by your prayers before He can do anything on earth. That is wicked blasphemy. That is wicked blasphemy against the God of heaven. There's a pastor near my hometown in Charlotte, North Carolina, who said Jesus couldn't do miracles because people wouldn't believe in Him. That's not my Jesus. That's not my Jesus. My Jesus says peace be still to raging storms and hurricanes and they cease. That's my Jesus. Friend, be careful what you hear. Be careful what you listen to. Just because they quote in the Bible don't mean it's good. Amen. The devil quoted the Bible. The Lord knows everything. He has all power and He is a just God and He will do justly in all circumstances, either in this life or in hell. But He will make every wrong right. He will punish every sin. And so hope in Him. Take comfort in Him. The Lord is the infinitely great God. Look at verses 15 through 17. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, He takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before Him. They are accounted by Him as less than nothing, an emptiness. You watch the news. You see the power of nations. The supposed power of the United States and all their nuclear arsenal and warships and they are powerful. I've been on them. When that missile flies, I remember we were testing our standard missiles, and when that thing shoots up in front of you, this all you see is a great light, and you feel the flame through the windshield. So powerful. And you're like, yes. Love that power. We love power. Nothing to God. All the warships, all the missiles, all the nuclear arsenal. Nothing to God. We see the Olympics happening and nations like to show off. They build up their great stadiums and they show off all their talents and do all these things. And we're amazed. This is beautiful. This is glorious. Nothing to God. Nothing and less than nothing compared to His glory. Nothing compared to His might, His power. Nothing compared to His beauty. The nations are like a drop from a bucket. In all their power, in all their military might, in all of their splendor and beauty, they're nothing compared to God. Make sure we understand that. They are something. God made people in His image to know Him, to love Him. And God has given us culture to show forth the beauty of God. But this is a comparison, and they are nothing compared to God. And did you notice they're even less than nothing? Less than nothing! A drop in a bucket are the nations in all their glory, beauty, splendor, and power. They are nothing and less than nothing before Him. Our God is infinitely great, and none can compare with Him. The Lord is the great God like no other. Notice in verse 16, it says, Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are the beasts enough for a burnt offering. Lebanon, with all its great cedars and great wood, you can't cut enough wood down to offer sacrifice sufficient for our God. You can't kill enough animals and give burnt offerings. There are not enough beasts to kill and slaughter to offer sacrifice to our God. It's not enough. The Lord is the infinitely great God, and the Lord is the infinitely great God like no other. Look at verses 18 through 24. Look at verses 18 through 24. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with Him? An idol? A craftsman cast it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when He blows on them and they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble. Here, the prophet sort of mocks at idols made by our hands. Right? Really? You're going to make silver and gold and worship that? Cannot compare with God. If you're poor, you're going to take wood and hope it doesn't rot and hope it won't move. God can uproot all of that, destroy all of that, tarnish all of that. It's all going to burn up. But God remains. Idols are nothing. Idols are worthless. People still worship idols. Did you know that? Talking about little statue idols. People still worship little pieces of wood that you can burn in a fire. They're nothing compared to God. It's God who sits upon the circle of the earth, who reigns and rules, who does what He pleases in heaven and on earth. And we are like grasshoppers. Grasshoppers compared to God. God is sovereign. God is great. There is no one like God. And it would be good for us who struggle with idols in our own life to think about this. I mean, the prophet says, "Behold your God." But think about it. If you were to say, "Behold my idol." What's your idol? Behold money. Behold all my money. It's all going to burn. It's all going to pass away. Behold. Behold my job. Workaholics give all their time to their job. Work, 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 work. They have to work. They can't be in church because they have to work. Because they got to work. Because work, work, work. Behold my God of work. Friend, do you see the futility of it compared to God? Behold my wife. Behold my husband. Good gifts from God, but terrible gods. Good gifts from God, but terrible gods. Behold my wife. She is my idol. No. No. God. God alone we worship and serve. Behold my children. Behold my children. Wonderful gifts from God, but terrible, terrible gods. Terrible gods. Behold sex. Sex is a great idol in our country, in our world. Pornography. Pornography rampant. On the internet, behold pornography. What a God. Friends, if you pray that God would give us eyes to see how weak and empty and lifeless and deadly those things are as gods, they will kill you. If you make those things gods, they will kill you. Behold your God. Behold the true and living God. There is no comparison with Him. May God give us eyes to see His glory and beauty as it really is. The Lord is the great God of and over all creation. Look at verses 25 and 26. We're almost done. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like Him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of His might, and because He is strong in power, not one is missing. He is the Creator. Friends, He has all rights to you and me because He made us. He has all rights over my mind and heart and thoughts and body. He has all rights over what I look at and what I do with my body in the bedroom, anywhere else, because He made me, He owns me, and He bought me with the blood of His Son. He redeemed me by the blood of the Lamb. None can compare with Him. Nothing compares with God. Nothing compares with Christ. Nothing compares with the Spirit. Nothing compares with the Holy One of God. So behold your God. Alney Baptist Church, behold your God. Verses 27 through 31. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? How can you say anything's hidden from God? Nothing is hidden from God. Not in your thought life. Not in your words, not in what you do behind closed doors. You can hide things from your pastor. You can hide things from mommy and daddy. You can hide things from your spouse. But you can't hide anything from God. God knows. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He's the everlasting God. There never was a time when God was not. He always has been. He was not created. No one created God. He never had a starting point. He's the everlasting God. The Creator of the ends of the earth. He made everything. And it was all good. He does not faint or grow weary. We faint, right? We faint and grow weary. We grow so faint that a third of our life we spend as dead people in bed, sleeping. God doesn't sleep. God doesn't sleep or slumber. He does not grow faint or weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Friends, He knows better than you do. Did you know that? Like about your life and how it's going. He knows better than you. He knows better than I do. He just knows a little bit more than you. I'm preaching myself. Joseph knows more than you. He's got a handle on things a little bit better than you do. So trust Him. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. Are you faint this morning? Are you faint? Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Good news, He gives power to the faint. He gives power to the weary. He gives power to those who are ready to give up. You ever feel like you just want to give up? Give up on the marriage. Give up on the child rearing. Give up on the pastorate. Give up on Christ and walk away. You ever just feel so bad you want to give up? There's hope here. He gives power to the faint. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord. They who wait for the Lord. Those who hope in God, trust in God, look to God. Those who, when they are ready to give up, pull Isaiah 40 out and read it one more time with tears and weeping and pray, "Oh God, give me eyes to see You. Give me eyes to see how great and glorious and beautiful and powerful You are. Grant me faith to wait on You, Lord. Please don't let me go. Oh God, let me behold You again afresh and renew my strength. Please, God, help me. Even you shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Charles Wesco was a missionary in Cameroon to spread the gospel of Jesus. And he had a wife and 8 children. And 2 weeks after getting on the field to spread the gospel of Jesus, He was shot and killed, and left behind his wife and his 8 children. And his wife said, God allowed it for a purpose. God allowed it for a purpose. And she's right. She's not a Job wife. She's a godly wife. Remember, Job's wife said, why don't you curse God and die? But she said, God allowed my husband, whom I love dearly and whom I walk with Jesus with, who meant the world to me and fathered my 8 children and loves the Lord, took us here on the mission field to praise Jesus. Lord, you took him for a purpose. And I read her saying that, and I feel like a man not worthy to unstrap her sandal. Behold the faith of this woman. And I can simply cry out and say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But may she go to Isaiah 40 and be reminded of her God. In a situation like that, another wife said it was a sovereign bullet, guided by God. Friends, that's the truth of who God is. It was a sovereign bullet. No bullet is outside of God's control. He is sovereign over all things, and we might not understand, but we trust Him because He knows just a little bit more than we do. And He's just a little bit more powerful than we are. And I hope you understand how I'm using that a little bit more. What are you waiting on God for today? What are you waiting on God for today? Repentance in someone you love, someone you've prayed for and wept over for years to come to Christ, and they are turning away from this God? Are you waiting on God for some kind of physical healing? You have pain and arthritis and suffering. Maybe you're getting older and some of the people I call in our church, I say, how can I pray for you? And they, well, pray that this pain will go away. I know it's not, but it's sort of like, I'm old. The cartilage is gone. Help me suffer well until Jesus comes and gives me a new knee. God can do anything. Are you waiting on God for freedom from sin? Some kind of habitual sin that is a weight that so easily ensnares you and blinds you from seeing and beholding your God? Waiting on God for some kind of relationship, a husband, a wife, a renewed relationship with a child, maybe to have a child. Waiting on God for a new and better job. Waiting on God for the end of all sin and pain and death. Waiting on God for Jesus to come back. May we wait on the Lord and renew our strength. Friends, I know about this God because the Holy Spirit took me to Isaiah chapter 40 and moved me to read about Him. There are treasures in this book, like Isaiah 40, that you need to mine all of 2019. They're waiting for you to give you strength, to encourage you, to help you wait on the Lord, that you might keep following and trusting and growing in Him. There's a treasure chest of words of God in this book. And He's telling you this year, come. Come to me and read. Take up and read. Take up and read and wait on me. Kevin DeYoung wrote that one of the best and surest signs that you are a follower of Jesus is that you love the Word of God. One of the sure, the clearest and surest and best signs that you are a follower of Jesus Christ is that you love the Word of God. And I wonder how many of it is your testimonies that before you came to Christ, church was boring, the Bible's boring. Like, if you're here, you may be, I was here until I was 18 in church. Please be quiet, Pastor. Like, please. We got communion. I got to get home. There's a game. Please be quiet so I can go. Because I didn't care about the Word of God. I cared about lunch. I cared about playing with Edward. And I wasn't born again. But, woo! When I met the living God, Let me read this book. Let me hear. Let me know Him. Please tell me more. Let me read more. Let me know this God. Friend, that's what happens when you're born again. You desire the pure milk of the Word. May that be us at Almy Baptist Church. May we hunger and thirst for God and for His Word. Friend, do you have a relationship with this great God? Do you know the God of Isaiah 40? Do you know Him? Has He moved you today to make you want to stand up and shout, "Behold my God"? Friend, maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Him. Maybe you're here and you don't know Him. He's still boring to you. And that is a great sin. That God is boring to you, that His Word is boring to you, is a great offense to God. And He wants to save you today. And He sent Jesus. This chapter is about Jesus coming into the world. The Word of God come into the world and dwell among us and love the Word of God. He loved the Word of God. Jesus loved the Word of God like no one else. You want to be like Jesus? Then you better love the Word. When He was tempted by the devil, "It is written, it is written, it is written." He got away alone and spent time with His Father. He quoted the Old Testament. It's not Moses. It's God. Yes, God inspired Moses, but it's God. Jesus loved the Word. And He was the Word. And He died on that cross where He suffered the wrath of God. He suffered the curse of God for our sins. For us finding God boring. For us slacking our pursuit of God in His Word. He died for our sins. He died for prostitution. Prostitutes. He died for sexual morality. He died for sex outside of marriage. He died for homosexual acts. He died for lying and cheating and stealing. He died for disobedience to parents. He died for pride and arrogance and lust and pornography sins. He died for those sins, and He suffered God's wrath, and He was buried. And on the third day He rose from the dead. And friend, whatever you come in here burden-bearing sin, if you believe on the Lord Jesus, He will cast your sins behind His back and remember them no more. Comfort, comfort my people. Your sins will have been pardoned because Jesus paid it all. And He rose from the dead. And He calls everyone everywhere. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, if you've never believed the gospel, if you don't know the God of Isaiah 40, please come and talk to me. I'll be in the back afterwards. Come for lunch. We want you to know this God today, because if you read Isaiah 40 and you realize that you don't know God, then that God is your enemy. The God who puts the stars in heaven by the span of His hand and holds the oceans in the water, the water in His hand, He is your enemy. He is against you. He will pour out His everlasting, huge, infinite wrath on you forever in hell. So make friends with Him today. Come and make peace with this God today through Jesus the Son. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And then that power, that God, is for you. And no one can successfully ever be against you. Jesus comforts, we proclaim. He's Lord and God who took our shame. He died and rose to highest fame. His Word shall last. He overcame. Wait on Him, new strength to claim. His might and power none can tame. Behold your God and praise His name. Father, we do ask that You would give us eyes to see You as You really are. Father, move us to behold You and treasure You and delight in You and love You. God, move us to get to know You better in Your Word by the power of Your Spirit this year than we ever have before. And God, give us faith to wait on You, no matter what we're facing in our lives. And Father, if there's anyone here today who does not know You, we pray that today is the day they would believe on the Lord Jesus and come into a vital, true relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.